a little story from my high school hockey coach, so bear with me. A pig and a chicken, sharing the same barnyard, heard about a church's program to feed the hungry. The pig and the chicken discussed how they could help. The chicken said, "I've got it. We'll provide bacon and eggs for the church to feed the hungry." The pig thought about the suggestion and said, "There's only one thing wrong with your idea. For you, it requires contribution. But for me, it's total commitment." Our text today will be short but impactful. Please open your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 and 2, page 891 if you're using a pew Bible. As I began to prepare this sermon, I was given some hints from the Lord. I knew that it would be this time of year. I knew we would be doing communion today. He wanted me to talk about the new year, goals, renewal. Somewhat tricky because today's January 4th and some of us have already fallen short on our resolutions. I got this new app. It tracks your habits, and I looked this morning. So far, this 4 days, 5 days, I am at 58%, so we're doing well. So a few weeks ago, I sat down at Janabi and started to prepare by reading and taking notes like I normally do. It seemed no matter how much I was writing, I couldn't find the right anchor point. So I thought turning to some of my own goal setting would give me something. After a quick Google search, the first page I looked at mentioned a common acronym for goal setting you might be familiar with, SMART. Specific, measurable, attainable, realistic, and timely. I started to try to bring God into these, thinking, well, God gives us specific tasks here and there. Okay, might be getting somewhere. Then I got to measurable, and this idea went out the window. How in the world can I fit God into measurable? I still don't even understand what a cubit is. A certain text came to mind, and this time the Spirit really spoke to me. Romans 12, a living sacrifice. S, sacrifice. Okay. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. M, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Avoid. A, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. R, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. T. So here we are. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Sacrifice is something we often insist on doing, but never completely fulfill. When we look at the Cambridge Dictionary's definition of sacrifice, it reads, to give up something valuable to you in order to help another person. Most of us are willing to be the chicken. We give up time or resources, but often at our convenience. Similarly, year after year, our resolutions fall short because of that same convenience. Most of us lack simple accountability in some areas of our lives, and when our goals only affect us, it doesn't really matter when we fall short because we're only letting ourselves down. Professor Gail Matthews found you're 42% more likely to achieve your goals just by writing them down. That percent goes up to 65% when you make a commitment to someone else, and 95% when you set a deadline for the goal and share regular progress, according to the American Society of Training and Development. I looked, but there was no research done on how likely you are to achieve a goal when God is involved. But I encourage you to try all three. Find time with God, set goals together, write them down, tell some friends, and maybe even tell the world. Back to the definition. Give up something valuable. Sacrifice. Here's another issue. Sugar is not valuable. Cigarettes, not valuable. Fat on our bodies, not valuable. We need to look up, to listen, and figure out what the Spirit is asking us to remove, but more importantly, what the Spirit is trying to replace it with. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were often made to cover sin. A sacrifice was made in order to earn favor. Fortunately, we no longer need to earn favor. Our sacrifice should come out of a love for Jesus. For example, it's not just about swearing less, but it's about talking about Jesus more. James 3:11 says both fresh water and salt water cannot flow from the same spring. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The sugar that we crave can show a simple lack of self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7, for the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The cigarette that you pick up is 10 minutes multiple times a day that you might be able to instead find time to spend in the word or in prayer. Your body's begging you to let God talk to you for 30 minutes during your workout. You were bought at a price. Why are you giving yourself away at a discount? The latter piece of the definition specifies helping another person. When we bring others into our goals, we begin to find purpose. Could giving up sugar help prevent someone else from facing future health complications? After all, somebody somewhere is looking up to you. It's in human nature to look to others. We notice the sacrifices that are or are not made. Could putting away the cigarettes for good keep you inside the house at the family party instead of stepping out into the cold to smoke? Could losing weight open up opportunities to share the gospel with a friend during your walks? Now, the second listed definition of sacrifice is where things start to get intriguing. To kill, often an animal, and offer it to God. The first definition is to give up, but the second is to kill. There's a significant difference in the weight of those two phrases. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Think about this. Abraham is willing to kill his son as a test of his faith in Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. We pick up in verses 12 through 18, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place the Lord will provide, and to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. He will give us what we need. He already has in his son Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. We often use the terminology give up when some of our goals we set actually require us to use the terminology kill. I was recently gifted and started reading a book called Kill the Spider. And the premise is that we have a producer of cobwebs in our life, a little spider hiding somewhere. We must find that spider and kill it. The author Carlos Whitaker makes a point that when we rely on ourselves alone, we end up swatting at the same cobwebs over and over, letting the spider just rebuild the cobwebs that are clouding our lives. Luke 10:19 reminds us that we have been given authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Not even a spider. Paul adds an interesting twist in all of this in specifying living sacrifice. We might think of sacrifice in the Old Testament, the burnt offering that appears in Leviticus, but it speaks to complete consumption by fire. This symbolizes total dedication to God and the will he holds for us. Paul is urging a bold decision to reevaluate the way we live, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. Luke 9:23, then he said to them, all whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is our true and proper worship, total devotion, complete consumption by fire. And as we're on fire for Christ, we radiate. Fire burns away impurities. Fire spreads. Fire creates alert. And fire, unapologetically, requires a response. This way of living is holy and pleasing to God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, point two. God's mercy is the why, and how we view his mercy gives us a deeper reason to commit to living sacrificially. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The deeper reason is his deep love. His compassion does not fail, even when we do. Earlier, I referenced some common goals: giving up sugar, killing an addiction, losing weight. We often come up with a plan on how we're going to accomplish our goals through strict rules we set in place for ourselves. Often, we fall short of our goal, causing disappointment, and then we offer ourselves a way out. I'll start again tomorrow, Monday, next month, or next year. And we repeat this cycle over and over and over again. And if it sounds familiar, it's because we repeat these same cycles in patterns of sin. This is why we must kill sin, not just try to give it up. Colossians 3:5 calls for us to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So let's go back a few steps here. Let's try it again, this time inviting God into the process. The rules you're setting for yourself, this is your guidebook to righteous living. Use it. And when we fall short, we find shame, because when we are turning to sin, we're turning from God and all the goodness he gives. Romans 8:1 reminds us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now it's getting exciting. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If represents the fact that we have free will. But he is faithful. Not he might be, not he might think about being faithful. He is faithful. He's waiting for you to submit to him. Why is it so easy to accept falling short of our goal and so difficult to accept God's mercy? He is faithful. He will never fail to send his mercy and compassion. We simply have to humble ourselves before him to accept it. And in doing so, our sins will be forgiven and we will be purified from all unrighteousness. I know I needed a savior this year. Anybody else? And I can promise I will need him over and over. Say it with me. He is faithful. Making sure you guys are awake, that's all. Romans 12 starts off with therefore. Therefore is often a cue for us to look back to what was said prior to context. So we look back to Romans 11, 30 through 32, and it reads, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Gentile Christians came from disobedience and are shown mercy. Because God uses bad for good, he can also show mercy to Israel, his chosen people. The final statement ties this concept all together. We are all, Jew and Gentile, seen as disobedient to God, simply so he can show us mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's love is our why. Paul puts a bow on this in his earlier writing from Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 9:6, popular verse from Christmas, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Point three, avoid. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. While we're busy setting goals for ourselves, there's going to be plenty of opposition. Leftovers, cookies, Valentine's Day snacks coming up, Netflix asking, are you still watching? Cold North Country mornings like today, illness, life, and even last night, deer on the way home. Keep in mind, the enemy has resolutions for this year as well. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The good news here is the enemy lacks creativity, and Jesus assures us that he has come so that we may have life and have it to the full. Not only to have life, but to have life to the full. What was created for good, the enemy will attempt to corrupt. This is why inviting the Lord into our goals is critical. A simple prayer might look like this. Father God, this year I desire to lose weight. Your word tells me in 1 Corinthians 6 that we are supposed to use our bodies for you. Lord, you are in charge of our bodies. Now, after praying over your goal and tying it to scripture, ask, where is the enemy at work? 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Each day, the enemy is placing a bet on you, on your snooze button, whether you skip quiet time, the gym, whether you feed that vice that only brings shame. Steal, kill, destroy. Stealing is the opposite of giving. The Savior has come to give us life. This life is described as full and can be deciphered as fruitful. One way you might know you are living a full life is joy. In our world, that joy can be stolen in many ways. Second, the enemy attempts to kill. The enemy wants death because we're given life by God. This doesn't always mean trying to kill us directly, but rather cultivating actions or attitudes that lead to death. Lust kills love. Fear kills faith. Anger kills patience. Laziness kills ambition. Distraction kills action. And it was for our sin that Jesus gave up his life. The enemy is attempting to kill us physically through our poor choices and spiritually through evil influence. And finally, destruction. The enemy has been eternally separated from God, and he wants the same for us. The opposite of destruction is construction. Acts 4:11 says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation on which we must build our lives. When we invite Christ into our goals, we set this stage for a life built on Christ, full and abundant, able to be tried and tested. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Point four, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Scripture tells us a command, be transformed, then follows up with how we can accomplish this, by the renewing of your mind. This text gives us two distinct pieces, transformation and renewal. The renewal of your mind must come first, and like our goals for the year, our mindset is a significant determining factor in our success. It's not enough just to avoid soda. We have to convince ourselves of the negative effects associated with consuming too much sugar from that soda. Often we look at renewal once a year, right around this time, but Christ is to be our daily bread. That is an opportunity for daily renewal. I encourage you to keep this in mind as we get to celebrate that his mercies are new every day through communion today. We must rely on a diet of the bread of life that is Jesus. We must clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. A practice I started in 2025, both for health and spiritual reasons was fasting. When you look into the health effects of fasting, you find that after about 16 hours, autophagy begins, a fancy word for cellular cleanup. For me personally, hours 16 through 24 are when my body tells me it wants food. Like, my stomach starts to yell at me. Anyone else ever feel that? But once you get to hour 24, your body hits the accelerator. Your body burns fat at a higher rate, and your brain begins to produce a chemical called BDNF. Scientifically, I don't know what it means. This chemical supports the growth of brain neurons and is really important for long-term memory, coordination, and learning. This is the point where, though deprived, there is a massive improvement in energy and mental clarity. Your body quite literally transforms and renews your mind. Not only is there a renewed mind, but a transformed body. Romans 6:4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We were buried with him, we are called to renewal, and this renewal must be tested. This testing is the final step of understanding whether our goals are in line with the will of God. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 13, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. The fire is going to test the quality of each person's work. There will be fire this year, and you will face hardships of many kinds. It is important to remember that the working out of your salvation is most found in times of trial. Jesus says in Luke 5:31, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. However, if we are healthy and able, why would we not practice preventatively? Now, it is not that we are approving, but rather that we are testing so that it may be revealed to us what is of God. Think about the account of Jesus predicting his death in Matthew 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Oh, Peter. Innocent Peter thought he was protecting his friend Jesus, but Jesus was not concerned with that of man. He had eternal goals. Similarly, our concerns are often merely those of human nature. Our fires will prove or reveal what is of God. Sometimes we will be met with rebuke, but what happens next is incredible. As we move to Matthew 17, the transfiguration, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then he appeared before them, Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. In this passage, Jesus takes Peter with him again. Peter decides it's a good time to speak up, and again, he's interrupted. Sometimes, we are trying so desperately to be heard to remind God of our concerns. But guess what? He hears you. He knows your thoughts. Psalm 139 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." He hears you, and he knows you better than you know yourselves. Instead, let God speak to us. When we pick up in Matthew 17, verses 4 and 5, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." God is speaking directly to Peter and inadvertently directly to you and I. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice that is good, acceptable, and perfectly in line with the will of God. Jesus rebukes the rich young ruler for calling him good. Luke 18:19, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." And Paul elaborates in Romans 7:18, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Good and evil cannot coexist. This reminds us of our need for a Savior. Paul finishes his thought in Romans 7:25. "Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." We will be tested, James 1:3 and 4, "because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There will come a day when we are judged, and it is through faith in Jesus that we can endure this fire. We can take the heat and be molded into the version of us that is most acceptable and pleasing to God. Remember, if you are only lukewarm, you will be spit out." I'd like to invite up the worship team as I conclude for today. So where does this leave us with goal setting? We must be like the pig, willing to fully commit. If we only pursue our goals half-heartedly, we will get half-hearted results. The process is crucial in determining our outcome. Every year, people around us are searching for renewal, but the typical non-believer puts their hope in themselves, in the world, and sometimes a timeline. Christians are called to be set apart from this way of living. Out of reverence for the mercy of the Lord our God, avoid conforming to what the world is asking of you, and instead invite the Lord to guide you into the life of abundance that he promises. As you set your goals, allow him to renew your mind. As I thought about some of my own goals, I realized that I've fallen short year after year in various ways. This past year, after surrendering fully to Christ, I was given opportunities to lean into what he was asking of me. Going into 2025, I did not have started another Bible study or even preach a sermon on my list of goals, yet they become some of my most cherished moments of this past year. I committed to the Lord through steady steps of obedience, and he has been faithful. Testimony is nothing without a test. Your transformation will test and approve the will that God has for you, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you do have a will for us. Please reveal to us your will as you guide us through the fire. I pray this in your mighty name. Amen.